I'm going to ask you to do one thing for me as we get started with the message today. Make a deal with you, okay? I'm going to preach in faith today, and I want you to listen in faith today. Can we agree on that? All right, because I got nothing but my Bible today. And so it's important that I'm going to preach in faith and that you're going to hear in faith today. All right, let's pray. Father, I believe you want to speak to us. I believe you want to transform our thinking and our belief system so that it transforms our life and everybody around it. I don't think that's too big for you, God. In fact, I probably didn't make it big enough. But Lord, you take it and you work with it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I wonder what gospel you heard. I wonder what message you heard. I wonder what you've been taught. And if last week I wished that I could have told the story of Lazarus and that you had never heard before that he rose from the grave, if you could listen to it from that standpoint that you didn't know the end of the story, today I actually wished that I could speak to you as though you'd never heard the gospel ever, that it had never crossed your ears or your understanding, and so that I could give it to you fresh for the first time. Because I think that there are people that they've heard a gospel, but I don't know if they've heard the gospel. I think that there are people who have been saved under a gospel, but I don't know that they've been saved under the gospel. And so today, if I could do anything, it would be, I wish I could tell it to you straight for the very first time. I actually believe that there is a gospel being preached, and it's a gospel of sin, and it's a gospel of the church. And when I look into Scripture, I keep seeing this word gospel, but I don't see it related to gospel of sin or gospel of the church. What I do see, though, is it says that there is a gospel of the kingdom of God, a gospel of the kingdom. But there's this gospel out there, and I wonder how many of you got saved under it, and it's a gospel of sin. I actually think it's the one that I first heard. And I don't know if anybody was actually preaching it, so I'm not blaming it on anybody that preached it. I think it might have been my hearing, and so maybe you've heard the same way. But there's this gospel of sin out there that says, you're a mess up, you're a screw up, you never can measure up, and so you need Jesus. But even after Jesus, it's as though you're still a screw up and a mess up, and it's almost as bad as it was the day before you got saved. Anybody ever heard something similar to that? Yeah. And actually, we have a lot more tolerance for the unbelieving world than we do for those who have named the name of Jesus. Let me tell you why. We'll take anybody. They can walk in the door. They could be dirty. They could be stinking. They could have alcohol or reflux on their breath. They could have whatever. And we would tell those people, come on in, because the gospel can change you. And all you got to do is believe in this finished work of Jesus and you'll be saved. And then as soon as we do, it's the greatest bait and switch of life. Because at that point they say, okay, now you're a Christian, and so here's the things that you've got to do in order for God to be happy with you. And if you don't do those things, it's going to put you out of reach with God. And you won't be able to hear God, and you won't be able to have a relationship with God. And I wonder how many people are sitting in our churches, and they don't believe they can have a relationship with God because they've been preached to a gospel of sin. And so today, with or without your permission, I'm going to preach the gospel of grace to you. The gospel of the kingdom of God. And so let me take you to where you begin to see it in Scripture. It's in Matthew chapter 5. And so what happens is Jesus, it says in verse 17, he began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he starts and he's walking around this shore where these fishermen are. And in verse 19, he looks at this Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Now that's amazing to me. And some of you are going to want the end of the story today. You're going to want me to present everything in all of its order to the very nth degree so that you can decide if you want to follow this thing that I'm telling you about today. Let me tell you how this thing works, actually. The disciples had probably heard this message that Jesus had started to preach. Maybe it had gotten to them secondhand. And when they saw him, he says one thing, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they get up, and they immediately go. Can I tell you today that as I preach this gospel of the kingdom of God to you, there's only one way to respond to it, and that is immediately. Because have any of you ever been stirred to do something by God before and you just couldn't bring yourself to do it right away? Yeah? Did you ever go back and do it? Sometimes yes, sometimes no, right? There's a story about seed in the Bible. It says that this man throws out seed, and it's about the gospel, and it says that the birds will come and they'll take it away. I'll tell you, there's only one way to believe in what Jesus says, and that's to do it immediately. Because if you say, you know what, I need to go away and think about this thing for a little bit, you know what you'll do? You'll talk yourself out of it. The birds will come, whatever it is, and they'll steal it away. And so if you hear something today that sounds like Jesus is calling you, I'm going to ask you to do this, to receive it immediately. Because that's the only way that we can obey God, immediately. And so it says they left their nets and they followed him. And then he goes to James and John in verse 21, and he does the same to them. And immediately they left their boats and their father, and they followed him. Now listen to this. In verse 23, Jesus was going throughout all of Galilee. He was teaching in their synagogues, and he was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. You see that? The gospel of the kingdom. If I ask you today, what is the gospel? Can you tell me? If I ask you today, what's the gospel? Can you tell me? Because over and over and over and over again in Scripture, it says that Jesus went about preaching what? He went about preaching the gospel. He went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And I'm just wondering how many of us are sitting in seats today, and if I asked you, what's the gospel, you'd go, I don't know. I think it's got something to do with Jesus. Because back when I used to go to Sunday school, every answer was Jesus. So I think it's Jesus. And I would say, yes, it is Jesus. It is. But I wonder how many people know what the gospel is, and I wonder how many people know what the kingdom is. So let me take you to that if I can. The gospel is a word that Christians took, and they took it hostage. And I love that, because now the world takes our words and they take them hostage. But there was this word in Scripture. It was called the gospel, the good news. And the word was so rare that it was only used two other times outside of the Bible. So when you see this thing, gospel, realize that it's only found in Scripture and it's found two other times. Why is that? Because it was a word that was so good, no one could figure out when was a good time to use it. It was like, it's so good, something good would happen there, go, not quite good enough. And then something else would happen and they would say, maybe it's, no, that word doesn't fit either. Any of you ever text? All of you text. Of course you do. Most of you text anyway. And somebody sends something, you'll send a reply, and you're like, awesome. Anybody ever do that? You ever wondered when something awesome really does happen, what we're going to do? Because it's so overused, you know? And so we'll use words like awesome, fantastic, whatever. This was a word that it was so good, they couldn't figure out when to use it. Until Jesus came. And then when they saw Jesus, they went, oh, that's good. Oh, he's good. Now we know when to use the word. And unfortunately, most people have come into contact with Jesus, but he's never been that good to you. Isn't that sad? That it's a word that it means it's as good as we've ever seen it. It's as good as it's ever been. Jesus is the one. And most of us say, I can't relate to that. And I would say, if you cannot, then I understand how you feel, because I don't remember the exact day or time, but I came to a realization, and mine was not so much about the goodness of God, but it was about the love of God. And I realized that I didn't love God the way that I thought love meant. And I had to get honest with myself. And I said, and I had to get honest with God. And I'm like, God, this is kind of scary. And I'd been preached the gospel of sin, so I thought as soon as I said it, lightning could potentially come right down and strike me for it. But I ventured into that realm of honesty with God, and I said, God, I don't think I love you the way that I'm supposed to love you. Because I love some things in life, and I bet you do too. You could think of some things that you love, right? Think about some things that you really love. Now, does Jesus, your love for Jesus, excel those things? Does he? That's not to condemn you, I assure you. It's just to get us to a place of reference, because sometimes we say stuff we don't mean. And sometimes that we say that we've fallen in love with God, but yet, maybe not so much. And so I told God, I said, God, I know I'm supposed to love you. I know you're supposed to be good. But right now, there are other things that I'd have to say that I actually love more, that I'm really more passionate about. And so I went on a quest. And I said, if nothing else, I'll start right here, that I believe that he's the best thing that ever happened, and I'm going to pursue him until I find it. Sometimes you got to start where you are to where you can move into a relationship with God. So what is this good news? Well, let me tell it to you this way. Anytime Jesus starts telling the gospel, starts sharing the gospel, a couple of things start happening around him. Almost always when he's proclaiming the gospel, look what happens next in verse 23. And he was healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. In fact, in verse 24 it said, they started and they brought to him all who were ill and suffering with various diseases and pains and demonics and epileptics and paralytics and all those people with a lot of funny diseased names, right? They started bringing them to Jesus, and it says that he healed them. So what is the gospel? Let's use Jesus' very own words. Turn to Luke chapter 4 with me. Verse 18, Jesus picks up the scrolls. He opens them to Isaiah, and he begins to read. And we see it here in verse 18. He says, "For the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." The good news, the best thing that the poor have ever heard, the best thing that has ever touched your ears, Jesus says, "I'm going to start preaching that to you." He says that he sent me to proclaim release to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. What is the gospel, the good news? It is that Jesus came to release the captives, to bring recovery, to set people free, that there is a favorable time in the Lord. And I said, you know what? I think as I read that to people, I'm going to get a lot of dull stares. And you know what? I was right. Let me read you something else then. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. This is Paul writing, and he's sharing the gospel. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." So let me tell you what the gospel is. Jesus shows up on the scene, and he is in a time where religion was thick and heavy on people, and they felt beat down, and they felt burdened, and they had all these obligations of what you had to do in order for God to hear you and for you to have a relationship with God. And so at that time, being a part of the believing community, it was hard work. And on top of that, the Romans had come in, and the Romans were oppressing people. And then Jesus comes in, and he said, "The kingdom of God is near." And people said, "I am so oppressed. I'm so beat down. Please don't get my hopes up." Have any of you ever been like that? You know, "Please don't lead me on." And he starts preaching to them, and he says, "You can't measure up, and that's why I'm here." And I think that there are a lot of people, and you've heard the gospel of sin, which says you got to do certain things and then you can have a relationship with God. And if you mess those certain things up, then you're out of relationship with God. And Jesus came and he said, "I am the forgiveness of sin." And so what is the gospel? It is because of Jesus. So you put this in there, because of Jesus, I'm forgiven. Do you feel forgiven? I don't know if you do or not. I look into Scripture, and I love when they bring people to Jesus, and he looks at them, and they want to be healed. And he says, "Guess what? Your sins are forgiven." Do you see that? You imagine that guy? He said, "I didn't come for that. I come because I wanted to walk." He said, "I know, but I just wanted to prove to you that I can do that too." And the religious people, they were like, "What? Ooh, huh?" They didn't do anything. That person just came to Jesus, and they didn't do anything. You see, the gospel of sin says you surely got to do something in order for God to receive you. But that person, he's just laying there, and Jesus says, "I forgive you." And the religious community goes crazy. And they go, you can't do that." And he says, "Sure I can, because I'm God. I can forgive sins anytime I want to." And so the gospel is that you don't have to do anything in order to be forgiven. You don't have to do anything in order to have a relationship with God. But I believe that most people are sitting around hearing that, "Well, I can't have a relationship with God because I've done some stuff wrong." Well, guess what? So have I. Let me share this with you. I shared this testimony at Celebrate Recovery, and I realized that I'd never done it. So many of you have probably never heard this before. But I was the type of person that I really wanted a relationship with God. I really did. Because I believed that he was out there somewhere if I could just get a hold of him. And I wanted a relationship bad. And so I did a lot of things. You know, I was involved in church, and then I tried to read my Bible, and I tried to pray, and I tried to do all those things, and it just didn't ever feel like it was quite good enough. And so I always felt like I wasn't quite good enough. And then I went into ministry, and honestly, I don't know back then if I went into it for the right reasons or not. I think I went into it because I thought, if I go into ministry, surely I'll find God there. You know, surely if I become a minister, surely then I can get this thing that I'm hungering for inside of me. There was something inside of me that said, not there yet. You don't have it yet. Whatever it is, you don't have it yet. And so I actually think I did. And so some of you may be in this position where you're trying to work and you're trying to do stuff in order to get God to love you. Some of you just threw your hands up and said, psst, I can't do that. You just plain out give up. You ain't even trying anymore. And I was at the beach, and I was supposed to be having a good time, and I was having a terrible time because I'm thinking about Kevin and all the stuff that Kevin's done. And so I go and I climb up in a lifeguard stand in the middle of the night, and I'm sitting up in that lifeguard stand, and here's what came out of my mouth. Lord, if I'm the poster child for Christianity, then Christianity's in trouble. Any of you ever felt like that? That if we were putting up a poster and it was to say Christian, and we said, we're going to use your picture, you go, oh, no, 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 please. I'd rather you not. You know, is there anybody in the room like that? That if we were holding up a picture and said, we're going to put a picture up of what Christianity looks like, and we'd like to take your picture, and we'd like to put you on it, you go, oh, no, no, not me, please. There, go get somebody else. All right? Somebody, you probably think of somebody that was serving big heavy in the church. Maybe go get a preacher. You know, go get Billy Graham, right? Because he does a lot of good stuff. You know, surely he fits on the poster. And I was at a place where I'm like, if I am the poster child for Christianity, God, we're in trouble because nobody else may know, but this thing's not fulfilling. Was I honest with any of y'all's inside? This thing's not fulfilling. I thought it was supposed to be. It's not. I think I'm missing something. And I came to the most beautiful place in the world. I came to an end of myself. And something amazing happened. Because you see, I had some scripture to work with. And at that moment, I came to an end of myself and I said, I've been trying. You fill in the blank. I've been trying to be good. I've been trying to act right. I've been trying to read, do all the stuff that I thought you were supposed to do if you were going to be on the poster for Christianity Today, you know, to cover the magazine, you know, Christianity Today. I've been doing all those things, but that ain't working. That's the gospel that most people have heard. And you see where it's got you? Nowhere. So what is the gospel of grace? It's in Romans 1:16. It says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. When Jesus came on board, he said this, there's no way you can get on the cover. You can't do it if you keep trying. But I'm here because I'm the forgiveness of sin. I'm the one who takes away the sins of the world. And how do you get it? You get it by believing. There is this thing that happens. There's this moment in our lives where we realize that it's not about us anymore, that it's about Him. And this may scare some of you, but it was the greatest moment of my life. I just quit trying. I quit trying not to sin. I really did. I quit trying. I just give up completely. In fact, I said, you know what? I'm not even going to worry about it anymore. Some of y'all, that scares you to death, don't you? They're like, I think he's preaching heresy. No, you've heard a gospel of sin. I'm preaching a gospel of grace. That's why you're like, I think that sounds good. Say some more. That's why those people, they drop their nets and they go, I'm going with him because I think he's on to something. I just quit trying. Because you see, salvation is not about being sin conscious. It's about being Christ conscious. And the only way that you can wake up any morning, the moment of your salvation, or any moment after that, is that you receive it by faith. There are days, I bet, when some of you wake up and you feel real good, probably because you've done a lot of good things, and maybe you've done something for somebody, and you wake up and you feel good, and you're like, I feel close to God today. That feels good. But then other days you wake up, and you don't know why. Maybe it was the wrong side of the bed, but it seemed like the side that you always get up on. And you're like, I just don't feel good today. I just don't feel loved today. I just don't feel God today. How is God to remain in my heart today? It's right there. That was a cue for you to look there. It's the power of God for salvation to everybody who what? Not to everybody that works hard. It's to everybody who what? It's not for everybody who does the best that they can. It's for what? Those who what? Yeah. And then let me take you over to Ephesians 3. Is there anybody here that wants Christ to dwell in your heart? Huh? Anybody want to wake up every morning and Christ is just there dwelling in your heart? You know how you do it? It's in Ephesians 3, verse 17. It says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Do you know how you keep God in your heart? It's by believing that Jesus was enough. It's by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus takes away the sins of the world. We keep Christ in our hearts through faith. And Satan will forever try to tell you, well, you did this and you did that. And oftentimes we come to God, and that roadblock that Amy was talking about sometimes is not so much sin as much as it is this thing that feels like somehow we can do something that'll please God. And so here's how I think we ought to worship from now on. Okay? We ought to worship and we ought to live as though Christ lives inside of us and God is pleased with us because of Jesus. Because I can't find any other way to do it. You know? And so I think that we ought to sing songs about victory in Jesus. You remember that? Because of Jesus. Not because of what we've done. I think that we ought to stand up here and we ought to say, you know what? We're forgiven. And somebody say, really? Say, shh, don't convince me otherwise. Okay? I'm forgiven. Well, how do you know you're forgiven? Because Jesus said I was. Now, shh, quit bothering me. You know, when Satan says, are you sure you're forgiven? Yes, I'm forgiven. How do you know? Because of the Word. Well, look at what you've done. I don't want to look at what I've done. I'm going to put that under the blood of Jesus. I just want to believe His Word. Do you know how you find victory? It's when you stand on the Word of God, not on your behavior. Because I don't think any of you good enough. And I know some of you. Man, I bet you've been trying hard. I bet you've been trying hard. I'm a preacher. I can preach funerals, okay? Let me go and preach one over you today. Best thing ever happened to me is when I considered myself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Now, I've got a son. And I tell you what would break my heart is if my son walked up to me and he said, day in and day out, week in and week out, Daddy. He said, Daddy, man, I sure am glad you love me. And I'd be like, yeah, son. And he said, because, Daddy, I just don't deserve any of it. Then I'd be like, what? Daddy, I'm just rotten. Daddy, I'm just terrible. I don't make my bed. And I don't put away my plate for breakfast. Is he back there hearing this? And he said, Dad, sometimes you wake me up and I go back to sleep. And Dad, I'm just pitiful. And I don't know how it is that you can love me. I don't know how it is that I can come into your presence. I don't know how it is that I get to live in your house, Daddy. I don't know how it is that I get to come into this place and live with you, Daddy, because I just keep messing up. I think that's how many of us pray. I think that's how many of us worship. And imagine if you're a parent, how that would break your heart. Huh? Would it break your heart? We come into God and we're like, God, Daddy. We can't even say Daddy because we hadn't even gotten there. You hear somebody like Kim Sconyer say Daddy and you think, who does she think she is? Yeah? Who does she think she is? Call it him Daddy. And we go, Father. 1611 King James English, because we think that's how it's going to happen. You know, I'm so unworthy. And it's like, yeah, really. It would break your heart if your child came to you and talked about their unworthiness. So all the time that you're talking about your unworthiness, you know what you're doing? You're wasting time that you could be talking about the greatness of God. Ooh, that was good. Huh? Every time we turn ourselves toward ourselves, we're wasting time when we could be talking about the goodness of God. I've met with people and we'll start talking about things and they're like, well, should I do this? And how much should I read? And how much should I pray? And all those things. And if you'll watch, the conversation drifts from God to who? Us. Man, that's a boring conversation. So I want to say something in the most loving way that I possibly can. And I preach this to myself all the time. Are you ready for this? It's kind of hard. I hope it doesn't offend you. Actually, I don't care. Get over yourself. There's only one way to God, and it's through believing. And so when you doubt, you just go back to the Word and remind yourself of what God said about you and who God says that He is. That's the gospel of grace. That's good news. Good news is, well, what did you do to deserve it? Nothing. Well, what are you doing to keep it? Nothing. Because it's rooted and grounded in His finished work. And so I am happy and I am victorious because of Him. But it goes on beyond that because there's a kingdom that I need to tell you about. And some of you haven't heard the good news and you certainly haven't heard the kingdom. Instead of hearing the gospel of the kingdom, you've heard the gospel of the church, which says as soon as you get saved, you got to get into something like this, like a room full of people. And unfortunately, you only see a handful of things that you can do in there. You know, there used to be a choir, and many people would look at that choir and go, I can't sing. Well, I can't do that. And then they look at the preacher and they go, I can't preach. I can't do that. And then they look at a teacher who was teaching a class and they go, I can't teach. And then they look around and they're like, well, maybe I could take up the money. That don't seem hard. Yeah. There's nothing for me to do. Is there any of you that have looked around at the church and you can't find anything to do? It's okay to be honest. Some people are dying inside of the church. And you know why? Because they got nothing to do in there. Do you know why? You weren't actually called to the church. You were called to the kingdom. Most of you are actually supposed to live in the kingdom. Now we come back to church. Why? To celebrate the goodness of God, to be in the community of the faith. But most of you, your ground is kingdom ground. It's out there. Now what do I mean by that? This thing that God starts doing in you, He calls the kingdom a mustard seed. He says it starts small. It starts inside of you. And then once it gets inside of you and it starts controlling you, then you start looking around at everything and you go, you know what? That's not God. It should be. And then you have a conversation with God and you begin to change things so that now not only does your personal life measure up with God, meaning that I'm doing what God's telling me to do, I've got a relationship with Him, I look at my family and I want it to be under the authority of God because that's about freedom. And I'm like, I want everything in my family to experience that freedom. And then you go to work and you go, you know what? I want everything here to be like that. How many of you are in places right now and you're like, if I could just get out of here and get among a group of Christians? No. I don't know how many people say, I wish I could come and work at the church because everybody at church is a Christian. If you only knew. There are problems everywhere. And we're supposed to go out into the kingdom. And I was supposed to have called you, Susan, and asked you for permission for this, but I think you're going to be okay with it, okay? Can I have a little leverage here, a little leeway? Susan Feimster, this lady that's sitting right here, she understands her call to the kingdom. I imagine there's probably times where a lot of what goes on in the church seems kind of foolish to a person who's called to the kingdom. Because they're like, I don't really know where to fit in this thing. But you see, Susan found out that she was called to the kingdom. And so when she looks out at things, she says, that thing doesn't line up with the kingdom. I need to go do something about that. Now, fellas, we love to fix some stuff, don't we? Huh? We love to fix some stuff. We like to find out what's broken and fix it and make it right. You know? Well, guess what? There's a world out there and it's broken. And you don't fit here, but I bet you'll come alive out there. because there's plenty that needs to be fixed. And so Susan works at York Tech, and she realizes that that's her mission field. And so the other day she called me and she said, guess what? I led somebody to Christ, and I'm discipling them. And I went, oh, sweet Jesus. What? Not only did she lead somebody to Christ, but now she's discipling them? Because you see, the gospel of the church would say, now get them into something down there at the church house. Right? Because I'm not capable of that. But see, she's got a kingdom call on her life. And she says, well, I let them. And so I'm going to disciple them. Kim Williford has done the same thing. I don't know what it is about tech. You would think that that would be a place where humanism and all kind of stuff would float around. But then people just operating in the kingdom. It's like, don't tell me you can't operate there. Yeah. And so they're kingdom-minded people. I want you to get a vision for that. When the gospel gets inside of you, then it'll get inside of everything. Imagine an electrician who says, you know what, I've been gifted by this thing. And so he goes out and he does some work for somebody who can't afford it. And he just does it out of the goodness of his heart. But he takes it one more step and he uses it to expand and to share the good news. And so he tells that person, let's say it's an older lady. He says, ma'am, do you realize why I did this? Because God made me an electrician. See, some of you think that you don't have a call on your life until God calls you to be a preacher. No, that's not true. God called you to be a teacher, an electrician. He called you to be a mechanic. He called you to be in the business world. That's your calling in life. And so this electrician, he understands his calling. So he tells his lady, you see, God called me to be an electrician. That's my calling in life. And because he's gifted me that way, I feel so blessed that I get to do something that I love to do. And so I wanted to go do this for you, one, because God's given me the ability to do it. He's given me the heart to do it. And now I want to tell you this, that the reason I did it is because God loves you, that God cares about you, that God knows your name. And I'm here to tell you that He loves you. I'm here to tell you that He's here for you. And it was a privilege to do this thing for you. That's what kingdom living looks like. And we're called to the kingdom. And many of you are dying inside. One, because you've never heard the gospel of grace, and so you're still trying. And then others of you are dying inside because you thought the only place you could operate was inside of here. And so I want to do two things today. I want to preach a funeral and release you. All right? So real fast, anybody who's tired of trying, who thought that you couldn't be on the poster of Christianity today, but now you realize that it doesn't have to be about you. By faith, you can believe what Jesus Christ did and it'll be enough. Will you stand up right now? So I'm going to preach the same funeral that he preached over Lazarus when he said, Jesus said to you, I am the resurrection and I am the life. And you can quit trying and you can quit striving because today we buried the old you that was trying and the new you that is saved by only one thing, Jesus Christ alone. That's the only way. That's what I'm receiving today. And every time I begin to doubt, I will realize that the way that Christ dwells in my heart is through faith. So if He said it, I'm believing it. Satan, shut up. For those of you who like to argue with the devil, quit. Just go back to the Scripture and read it, that you are saved by the power of God. So there's your funeral. Don't ever climb back up out of the casket. Okay? And then I want to release you. I want to release you into your business, wherever you go and work every day. I want to release you into your family. I want to release you into the schools, into our colleges and our universities. I want to release you into those areas to extend the kingdom of God. Because if it's in you, you can give it away. And some of you didn't think you had any place in the kingdom. Well, welcome aboard. Because the kingdom needs you. And so here's what I want to do. I want to pray for some people very specifically. If you say, I feel that. I want to be released into that call. Then I want you to come and I want to pray that release over you. If you say, I don't know if I've ever been saved or not, because this has been all about works, then I want you to come down here and receive salvation today. And then we're going to go. If you are listening to this sermon series and would like to have someone pray for you, or you'd like to ask some questions, or you just need someone to talk to, please feel free to give us a call at 803-581-2070. Thank you.